And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So God heard their cry. He was intimately acquainted with their sorrows. He saw their oppression, and he was resolved to take them out of this untov situation and place them in a tov, or good, large land that he talks about in verse 8. So here we can see that God is really intensely interested in quality of life. But the problem is we don't believe that. We read it again and again in Scripture, but we don't often see God in that light. We see him more as restricting our fun, restricting our freedom, and we see serving him as doing time, as serving a lifelong sentence on earth, and then we'll be rewarded when we get to heaven. And we share the gospel often using language that relays that kind of understanding about God. So sometimes we convey an understanding of God in the way we reach out to our fellow colleagues and classmates in a way that where we have the sentiment of God is strict, he has principles to follow, rather than sharing with them that experiencing a close relationship with God, who desires to gift us real love, deep joy, and immovable peace, is really what we're offering through campus ministries. So let me give you an example of what I mean by that. Picture with me Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. He's got these two tablets of stone with God's words on them. How do those read? How does it begin? Those two tablets of stone, if we were to read them out loud, how do they begin? Now, in some Bibles, you'll have the quotation marks. And where the quotation marks begin, that's actually what's on the tablets. How do the Ten Commandments begin? God introduces himself. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done. You are in an untov situation. I'm taking you to a tov situation. And this is why I'm sharing these words with you. Completely different, right? Because when you start with the you shall not, you're like, one, who are you? And two, why are you restricting me? So was being in the land of Egypt tov or untov? Untov, right? Was being in bondage tov or untov? Okay, so everything after God's introduction of himself and what he did for them, he's sharing with them, now this is how you live a tov lifestyle, because they have no idea. They were just slaves, where they have no freedom, they have no wills of their own, they're not able to make decisions, they're really seen as objects and property, not people, and certainly not made in the image of God. And so he's taking them, and he has to re-educate them. This is what living in a tov situation, having tov relationships with others and with myself, looks like. Then he explains the do's and the don'ts that are the principles by which we are able to live really enriching lives. Again, going to quality of life. So I heard this sermon by Ty Gibson where he was explaining some of the ways in which we can really understand the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to share that with you this morning because I think it's so powerful. So essentially, in verse 2, where God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And then he goes into the commandments. So essentially, he's saying, so now, in the freedom that comes from no longer being slaves, the first commandment is, you are free from superstitions and demonic spiritual oppression. In the Egyptian culture, they have hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of different gods. And at any given time, you're needing to give a sacrifice to this one, pay homage to this one, do whatever to that one. Demonic spirits are coming and oppressing you in whatever form or fashion. Anything bad happens, you ascribe it to the spirit, so now you have to do something different so they don't bother you anymore. And you can imagine that in addition to be physically enslaved, you're mentally enslaved. And so when God says, you have no other gods before me, I'm all that there is, and here's what I've already done for you, then you are free now to not think of entities or beings that are bigger and more powerful than you as an oppressive force. That's freedom. And in looking at the second commandment of not making any graven images, God is essentially saying, you know that I'm the template, right? You were created in my image. So if you model anything or anyone that's not me, you will have a false sense of self and by extension, a false sense of purpose. So if I am creating an image of stone and I worship that stone is not able to show me what it's like to be human. And so I'm going to be stony in terms of my character and my personality, how I engage with people, because how we live life is a direct manifestation of who we think God to be. So when you see really miserable Christians and really happy atheists, believe it or not, the atheists have a better idea of who God is, although they don't believe in a God. But when we're miserable, then that means, wait, so is God miserable? Like, what's happening with that relationship? So God is saying, no stones, no carved images, nothing of wood or dirt or whatever you could come up with, because that's not the image you were made in. You were made in my image. I'm the template. Let me show you how to do relationships right. Is that making sense? Are you seeing that? Yes, no? Okay, amen. When we're looking at commandment number 3, God is saying you are now free to experience what sacred really is. You can now learn how to interact with the divine in holiness. Again, their understanding of the divine was everything that they were learning in Egypt. And all of it had to do with, it was a works-based kind of relationship with divine entities, if you will. Lots of superstitions. They had tons of priests, etc., raised temples, and they're giving sacrifices to things and beings that really are not serving them well. So God is saying, no, let me show you what the sacred really is. And having a relationship with the holy, again, is just uplifting our understanding of God, which by extension uplifts our understanding of ourselves. So in commandment 4, you're free to take a day off. To a slave, that's a big deal because they just go and go and go. And when they die, their masters are just excited that they have other children to replace them because they're not beings. They're not human. They have no value. So when God says, I'm giving you a day off, and if we really look at the Sabbath commandment, God is saying not just you, because in Egypt, their masters would take days off, but then have people working for them. God is saying, not just you, but the people that work for you. Even your cattle gets a day off. Again, God is intensely interested in quality of life, and that extends past the person in power, down to the people with less power, and even to the animals that God has created. And let's do number 5, and then I will continue. Just to give you an idea of looking at the untold situation they were in, and how God is bringing them to a Tov situation now in Canaan. So in commandment 5, when he says to honor mother and father, in a society where, again, you're just property, you can't value old age, because old age means you're not useful in society anymore, and therefore you didn't have much value to begin with. Now you really don't have much value. So here God is reinstating what it's like to love people not based on what they can do, purely on who they are, and our identity is in Christ, not in what we produce, including grades. Amen? And so in our society where we value just youth and strength and not our elderly and the wisdom that they have, God is saying, no, I want you to particularly honor your parents. And that's the first commandment with promise. So God is really trying to get them to understand. Although you're getting older, that doesn't mean you're less in value or worth in my sight. And I want your community to relay that through their relationship with you. So I encourage you on your own or with friends to go through the last 5 commandments, looking at it from what is the situation Israel was in before, and the quality of life that God is trying to give them afterwards, and understand the commandments through that angle. It makes a world of difference. So what's beautiful is God is engaging with us throughout Scripture, where he is saying, you're in an untold situation. I want to give you a situation that's good, that's beautiful, and that's working in the way it's supposed to. So again and again, Israel gets in trouble, and God's like, that's not what I want for you. I want you in a place that's good, that's beautiful, and that's working in the way that it's supposed to. And so turn with me to John 10:10. This is one of my favorite texts. So the thief is coming to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that they might have life. And then he qualifies what kind of life. Life more abundant. So this life more abundant is definitely something we'll experience in heaven, but you know what? God is wanting us to experience much of that here on earth now. And that is why he has given us the ministry of healing. Our health message is often spoken about in our churches, but because we're so young and we're so vibrant and youthful, we think, oh, that's for old people, not for us. When we think of health and temperance, we think of a list of things that rob us of fun and joy, a list of rules. And we're like, great, now I can't eat that. Oh, I have a bedtime. I'm not in elementary school anymore. I can't drink that. Why not? And so we think it's restrictive, it's constrictive, and now we're robbed of this abundant life. But think instead of the principles of health, much like we've just explored the Ten Commandments. God is trying to take us out of an untov situation and move us into a tov situation, a tov abundant life where things are good, our bodies are beautiful, and that they're working the way that they should be. Amen? So I want us to take a look at 3 John 2, so the third epistle of John, verse 2. This is another one of my favorite texts. So it begins with the word beloved. Beloved. And Anthony did such a great job yesterday of sharing with us that education includes us showing love, experiencing love, and learning what love is. And here, God is saying, beloved, you are loved. So everything that comes afterwards, much like in the Ten Commandments where God says, I am the Lord your God who's taking you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and that's how he's showing his love, to his love and care to them. Here he's saying, beloved, you are loved by me. So because I love you, I'm going to share this with you. I pray that you may prosper in all things. What does all include? Everything. But look how John spells this out. And be in health. Why would he highlight health? Wouldn't health be part of all? And so I wonder if maybe because even back then, health was something that's optional. Whereas God is saying, no. I'm not just wanting you to make you holy. I want to make you whole, and that includes health. And he goes on to say, just as your soul prospers. And so I want to look at some of the principles of health and how they've helped me in my academic experience, and why even in your very young age, putting health as a priority would be something that you would not only really enjoy, but also God is desiring to give you that gift of health. Did you know that just attending college has health implications? Just attending college has health implications. So we've got, here's some ways in which that happens. You've got stress, social anxiety, and depression, right? We're overcommitted oftentimes, so there's stress that comes from that. Homesickness can cause social anxiety. We see a rise in study drugs. Where students are taking whether prescription or illicit drugs to stay awake and perform. We see relationship difficulties that can cause depression and also stress, and the use of recreational drugs because we're not honoring our bodies and we think that we can do what have you with them, right? Another way in which attending college adversely affects our health is cold, flus, and sore throats. College students get a whole lot of those. Why? Because we're staying up late, we're not eating very well, drinking much water. And God's like, if I'm going to bring you to these amazing institutions for you to be Daniels, I'm going to bless you with the same health I gave Daniel. Why do you think that you have to go about this on your own? We talked about social anxiety already. We know about the freshman 15, which is actually more of a myth. It's more like a 15 pounds or so over the 4 years that you're in school, not your freshman year. And that comes from undernourishment. So we're eating plenty because college campuses are full of free food. So we're eating a lot. We're eating all the time, but we're undernourished. Another issue is the ramifications and health risks that come with casual sex on campuses, including the emotional ramifications of that. Sleep deprivation, and other common illnesses such as type 2 diabetes, asthma, and allergies. All these things, do you think they increase your quality of life on campus or decrease your quality of life? Exactly. So since God is interested in not only your holiness, right, Bible study is important, but he's interested in your wholeness as well. He's interested in quality of life, and that's why he's gifted us. with these principles of health. So now let's go through these principles that will have benefited me, will benefit you and your friends as well on campus. We find them listed in the book Ministry of Healing on page 127. It's authored by wellness pioneer Ellen White. And notice I say wellness pioneer. Just a quick caveat. When you're sharing about Ellen White with your friends who are not familiar with her writings, I would hesitate to introduce her as a prophet. Not because she's not, but you want to be careful of your audience and also the context. Much like many of us are more than one thing, right? I'm a daughter, I'm a sister, I'm also a friend, right? So Ellen White has lots of different, she was before her time, but she was really good at a lot of different things. And so introducing her within the context of whatever the conversation is, as whatever she did for that particular thing. So when I'm talking, for example, about education, she's written extensively on education. I call her, you know, she was prolific in writing about education. She was an author on education or an education pioneer. And so that is like, okay, oh, I get that. That makes sense. And so it makes it a lot more easy to share her writings. And as you talk more about spiritual things, you can also include that she had special revelations from God, etc., when your audience is ready for that. Does that make sense? So we want to be very careful about that. She has written extensively on lots and lots and lots of subjects. And in the case of wellness, she was certainly a pioneer. So we're not making anything up in that regard. So here's what she writes. Disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. I'm going to read that one more time. Disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. And so here, if we're really paying attention, we understand that disease is our friend. Why? Because it's telling you something's wrong. So that sore throat is telling you, maybe you shouldn't eat so much ice cream. Maybe we should have real food, right? So these are all things. So the sore throat is not necessarily the problem. The sore throat is telling you that something that you're doing in your lifestyle is throwing the system off. You fix that something, and the sore throat goes away. Does that make sense? Okay. She goes on to say, in case of sickness, the cause should be ascertained. So the cause is not Tylenol. The cause is not Advil or any of those things that we reach for quickly, like to fix the symptom. Ascertain the cause, because the cause is the cure. So if you're sick because you haven't slept, guess what you should do? Amen. You got it, guys. So if you have a headache because you're dehydrated, what should you do? Hallelujah. You get it. The cause should be ascertained. Unhealthful conditions should be changed. Wrong habits corrected. Then nature is to be assisted in her effort to expel impurities and to reestablish right conditions in the system. So here are the eight principles or laws of health. We've got pure air, sunlight, abstemiousness, aka temperance in today's English, rest, exercise, proper diet, the use of water, and trust in divine power. These are the true remedy. Pure air, sunlight, temperance, rest, exercise, proper diet, the use of water, and trust in divine power. And we'll go through each of these as well. So I want to share with you how following these eight principles of health have really helped me in my academic career. When I was in undergrad at Andrews, not only was it freezing cold in the winters, which is I was not prepared for moving up from Florida, but college life was very different in a lot of ways, like making sure that I ate properly, all those things, right, that you guys are very familiar with. But I was not aware of these eight principles of health. I was a vegetarian, but that was pretty much the extent of it. Now, there are how many principles of health? Okay. Now, if you get one right out of eight questions on a test, how are you doing on that test? Okay, that was my health. I was vegetarian, but all the other seven, I was really pretty much oblivious of. And so it was not unnormal or uncommon for me to have 7-8 colds a winter. Like, I was always, always sick. And so my book bag became a mini pharmacy. I had Benadryl for allergy season. I had Tylenol for whatever aches. I had cold medication that I wouldn't even take in the right way. Like, I'd feel the sore throat, which is, like, for me, the clue that I'm about to get sick. So I would take something. The sore throat would kind of abate, but I wouldn't continue with it. It was just a mess. But I was like, but, okay, I'm vegetarian. We're doing good, right? And so that continued into grad school, same situation. I had a lot of phlegm and mucus, although I had grown out of asthma because I was eating dairy, because I didn't know that that was not the best thing for my health. I suffered a lot in those areas. It did affect my scholastic pursuits, I would say, simply because I always felt tired. Like, I was getting the grades. I was meeting all my requirements and surpassing them. I was graduating near the top of my class. That was fine. But the quality of life, oftentimes we just look at, yeah, I got an A, good. But how are you feeling? How are you feeling? Like, what's your inner world like? You know? And what's your relationship with your body like? And for me, the relationship with my body was one of a love-hate situation. I loved it because I really could eat anything and not gain weight, so people were jealous. But I hated it because I was always sick, and that's no fun, right? So the quality of life was very, 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 very low. But if you looked at me from, the student perspective, is she meeting her going to work, meeting her grades, doing her projects, then that was all set. So it wasn't until I came here to Arizona State University and worked on a PhD that I met a medical missionary named Rico Hill. Awesome guy. He started coming to our Vespers programs and putting on presentations about health and wellness. And that's when I realized, whoa, I never heard of the book Ministry of Healing before. So he was like, you should read it. So I started to read it. And I was like, this is amazing. And so he told me, we're doing a medical missionary training. It's going to be 6 weekends long. You should do it. And I'm like, yeah, no. I have a dissertation to write. Mm-mm. He was like, no, really, you should. And I was like, fine. So I registered for it, and I decided my mom should take this with me. So I called my dad. I said, Papi, you should send mommy to Arizona. She'd love it here, and she could hang out with me. My dad's like, yeah, sure. So I called my mom. She's like, oh, absolutely. So she gets on a plane from West Palm Beach, Florida, comes to Arizona. Yes. So, and I was like, this is perfect. She'll cook for me, and we'll go to class together, and this is going to be awesome. So for 6 weekends, we're in intense, like all Friday evening, Sabbath evening, and then all Sunday, right? And I think it was the second week of class, Rico says, Darlie, you should start a student club on campus and teach this. And I'm like, yeah, no. I've got a dissertation to write. And Saturday nights are key writing times. They're already taken up by this training, so I don't think so. He's like, you should. So I did. And my dissertation chair was actually the faculty sponsor who signed for the club to exist. Because as I'm learning, I'm sharing. And he's like, that's cool. So I give him a copy of the Ministry of Healing. And then I think that one of those quarters, the quarterly, was about health. So I was like, I gave him a copy of that. He was like, awesome, great. And so, so I would meet every Tuesday night at the downtown campus. And I would go through what I learned on the weekends. And so that did two things. For those of you that think you have to know everything before you teach, not true. So that taught me two things. One is, it allowed me to do two things. One is, I heard things and I realized I had to teach it a few days later, so I'm really paying attention in class and participating. And then I'm reviewing, so I'm prepared. And then in the class, I'm fielding questions. So it's either I know it or I have no idea, but I'll get back to you. So I got comfortable with saying that. I have no idea, but I'll get back to you. And you know, God blesses, because he would connect the dots for me. There were some questions some of the students would ask, and I'm like, I'm not quite sure, but based on what I learned last week, if the body works this way, then that would be, and they're like, oh, that makes sense. And what was really cool about the Daniel Challenge, we called the club, was we had some students on all four campuses of ASU who were Adventists, and Rico fitted the bill. He said, for your participants who go through each week following the laws of health, the ones who completed the entire thing, will give them an iPad at the end. So we're like, great. So it wasn't just my campus, but a few other campuses, and we just had a handful of people that would come. For those of you that think your clubs have to be massive to be successful, not so. I had two or three young ladies, two of them Native American, who were like, we've never heard this before. This is so different for us. And we just plugged our way through for the semester, 10 weeks of learning about the laws of health. So while I'm teaching and teaching, I'm doing and I'm learning all at the same time and trying to write a dissertation. So can I tell you how God blessed? Two ways. One, I finished my PhD early. Hallelujah. Yeah. God is good. Yeah, and it was one of those things that was directly related to quality of life. So my cohort and I, we would be on Skype to be able to chat with each other. Hey, what are you doing here? What have you? And their habit was to stay up really late and go to bed in the wee hours of the morning. Well, I learned that we should go to bed early and rise early because your body works better that way. And so it would be so interesting that I would go to bed early and then wake up at 2, 3 in the morning to write and do research. And they would be signed on already to Skype and they'd say, morning, darling. And I'm like, hey. They're like, okay, we're going to bed now. I'm like, all right, awesome. I'll see you in class. So because they stayed up all night, they're not refreshed. I went to bed, so I was ready to write. I was like all about crunching numbers, figuring out data. Like my brain was fresh. And so in class that morning, they walk in with what? Coffee, because they have to stay awake. And I walk in with what? Water. That's right. And so it went. And I took Sabbaths off, and they understood why, and I shared that with them. So they would email, because we would have group projects in addition to your own dissertation. And they would email me on Sabbath, and they would always start. This would be professors and classmates. Darlie, I know this is your Sabbath, so you won't see this till sunset, but when you get a chance, could you send me the data set for whatever? And come sunset, I'd be like, hey, I would reply back, send them what they needed or what have you. Everything was different from in the way that I lived life and the way that they lived life. Amazing people, done amazing things, and continue to do amazing things. But the quality of life is definitely something that I was able to tap into, much like Daniel did, simply for following what God showed us to do. So finishing early was amazing, much to the surprise of my dissertation committee. They were like, we've never had anyone finish early before. This is new. I'm like, well, praise God. Well, that even shocked me. I was just like, that's incredible. So God is so good. So the second thing that happened was my body healed itself. So instead of having 7-8 colds a winter, I was having a couple of in the winter, and I would be able to tell you exactly why I got the cold. Yep, I stayed up all night watching Netflix. Mm-hmm, that was why. I was like, yep, had too much white refined sugar. That was why. Like, I could tell you why I got sick. And even when I did get sick, the colds would be very mild and short-lived, and I wouldn't need to take medication for them. So that, can we say save money? Amen. The other thing is my eyesight improved. I went from a negative 3.0 to a negative 2.5 in 6 months of changing my lifestyle. So right now I'm 35 years old. Yes. And I have better I have better eyesight today than I did in my teens. That's God redeeming the time. He can do it. I also no longer suffer from seasonal allergies, so save money there as well. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. Praise God. Hallelujah. Say laws of health. I'm telling you, it's not even me. I used to suffer from extremely low blood pressure because I'm very petite. And so if I stood up too fast or got out of bed too fast, my head would feel dizzy. And doctors didn't know what to do about that. So they just, that was that. But once I started to include daily exercise, my blood pressure is still very low, but it normalized. It's not the unhealthy low. It's just the very healthy low. And so now I don't experience dizziness. And for the ladies in the room, that time of the month is no longer miserable. Hallelujah. Yes, that was huge. Because in my understanding, that was part of our curse, right? That's what God told Eve. And then the medical missionary of the course, and it was so funny, there was a guy who was teaching us this. So he gets up and he goes, ladies, are you giving birth monthly? And we're like, rude, no. And he goes, well, then you shouldn't be experiencing pain monthly, because what it says in Genesis 3 is only in childbirth will you have pain. And we're like, wait, what? And so I started to apply the 8 laws of health, and my body healed. And the thing is, I thought it was a generational curse where on my mom's side of the family, horror stories. I just thought that was life. God is about quality of life, not just making us holy, but also whole. And I'll tell you, I've broken that curse in my family. Hallelujah. And one day when I have children, if I have girls, they will not have that problem either. And so God is just so incredibly amazing. I no longer use antacids. One of the things that physicians told me was because I'm so petite and I have a really, 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 really fast metabolism, was to eat all the time. So my bag was full of, all the Tums, Rolaids, those kinds of things, and lots of food. So whether it's an apple, granola bar, I'm always eating because I got the green light to eat from physicians all the time. So instead, what they told me to do is to just have 3 separate meals, don't eat in between, and you'll find that you won't have acid reflux or indigestion anymore. Sure enough, that's what took place. So can we say save money there too? Hallelujah. So quality of life. We often don't think that. We think only God wants me to do this for his glory. But understand the kind of life that we live also brings God glory. And so he's wanting us to experience that as well. So let me go real quick, one by one, into some practical ways that you can make use of these 8 laws of health, right? So first we have godly trust. And I'm not reading it in the order I gave you from Ministry of Healing. So there are lots of different acronyms. There's creation, there's new start. I use the one godly trust, and that one's really helpful. So godly trust is the antidote to stress. It doesn't mean that you won't feel pressure. It doesn't mean that you won't understand that, oh my gosh, I have a deadline. I have a lot to do. This is a lot. But being able to spend that quality time with God in the morning, no matter how rushed you are, no matter how many things you have to get done, is really key to keeping things in perspective, because you're not your accomplishments. You are a child of God. Your identity is not in your grades. It's in the fact that you are a child of God. And so spending godly, having or experiencing godly trust by saying, God, I have all these things to do, but I'm going to take a moment to at least read this verse and allow you to speak to me is huge, 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 huge. Open air. So the way our society is set up, we talk a lot about health, but really, because we're ignorant of these laws of health, we do things that are counterproductive. One of the things is we have a lot of buildings with windows that don't open. Our dorms are, that's the first thing I notice when I go into a hotel room or a dorm, I'm like, why can't I open the window? Why? Because you need fresh air. So deep breathing, so that means spending time outdoors if you can't open up your windows, or bringing in a lot of plants into your dorm room. That makes a huge difference. You'll find that a lot of the headaches that we get are because we're breathing in more carbon dioxide than we are oxygen, because we've been sitting in the room for so long. And so every time we exhale, we're exhaling a toxin. And the longer we spend in a closed space, the lower the level of oxygen and the higher the level of carbon dioxide. So opening your doors, letting it air out, bringing in plants, or spending time outdoors as often as you can, super helpful. Your brain will thank you. You'll find that studying is a lot easier when you get plenty of fresh air. Next is daily exercise. For me, early in the mornings is when I love doing that. So you want to sweat. You want to sweat as much as you can. Your body expels about 30 to 40% of toxins from sweat. And so another quick caveat, switch from antiperspirants to just deodorant. Because you don't want to not sweat. You need to sweat, right? You want to get toxins out. So just get deodorant so you sweat, but you don't stink. That's key. So daily exercise. Massage actually falls under exercise. So if you really like massages, do that. Sunshine. You want to spend, again, the fresh air. If you go out for fresh air, you'll probably get sunshine as well, which is super, super important, particularly for those that are studying in the north, where the winters are horrible and we want to get depressed and be a hermit and not go out, get all the sunshine that you can. It really helps with stress, anxiety, and depression. Proper rest. Our bodies are made to rest. It's really important. We already know that when it comes to the Sabbath, we're pretty good about it. But daily rest is important as well. So if you could go to bed earlier and wake up earlier to get things done, rather than pull all-nighters, your body will also we'll be quite glad that you're doing that. When we're, so essentially any hours you could get before midnight is key. And just as a caveat, in the 10 years I was in academics from 18 to 28, I never did or pulled an all-nighter. Never have. So I know it's possible to go through school and do well and get rest. I've never pulled an all-nighter. Next is lots of water. We've been doing plenty of that here because it's so hot, which is great. Do that also in the winters. That's helpful. And then being temperate. So we know to stay away from drugs and alcohol, that kind of thing. But even in doing good things, temperance is enjoying in moderation that which is good and abstaining from that which is unhealthful. And so we can even overdo spiritual things. Yeah, we can overdo spiritual things. And what that does is it kind of skews our image of who God is, and we can fall into the whole legalism and thinking it's about works rather than relationship. So even as you minister, just balance. Yeah, it's okay to go out for volleyball. It's okay to, you know, just enjoy all aspects of being human, right? And in when we're talking about temperance as well, I want to talk about sexual temperance. So that for us means no pornography and no masturbation. I know there are even in some Christian circles where there's actually a thing called Christian pornography. If you Google it, it's crazy. And I'm like, how is that possible? But yeah, there's actually a thing. And there are some Christian circles that think masturbation is a good way to stay, quote unquote, pure until you get married. Both of those rewire your brain to experience sexual activity in a way God never intended. So that's also under the whole umbrella of temperance. And last but not least, one of my favorite, nutrition, because I love to eat. I still do. And so with nutrition, it's we all know to eat the best foods that we possibly can find, right? So lots of fresh anything. It could be kind of hard on campus, but if you're intentional about it, you can find really good food to eat. And that doesn't mean you can't enjoy an ice cream now and again or pizza now and again. Again, embrace all aspects of being human. That's okay. But how we eat also is just as important. When I teach wellness on campuses and at churches, it's remember what I told you about antacids, how I was always dealing with acid reflux and indigestion and carrying around Tums in my bag. How that was cured was having very distinct meal times. And at first, it was really hard because my brain was accustomed to, I'm able to eat whenever and all the time because the doctor said. But I was like, okay, doctor or what God has said through Sister White. So let me follow what God has said through Sister White and see how that works out. So it was a lot of self-control, right? One of the fruit of the Spirit, where I just had to stop snacking. And so it was normal for someone my size to have 5-6 meals a day, like whether we call them mini meals or snacks. But instead, I decided to have 3. So your stomach, just a quick lesson on physiology about your digestive system. This will help a lot of you. Your stomach operates more like a washing machine than anything else. So say you are going to do a load of laundry to save money and to make the best use of the water and the energy. You want a full load, right? Okay, you're not just going to toss it in a sock and then hit, right? No, because that's inefficient. That's what snacking is like. It's like using all that energy, that water, the detergent, the resources for a Snickers bar. And with time, you won't feel it now because you're in your 20s, you're so young. But with time, what you'll see is your washing machine won't live out its full warranty because you've overworked it for every little thing. Same thing with your stomach. When you're going to eat, I have a motto, eat like you mean it. Like you mean it. Right? Eat like you mean, eat with a purpose. I like that too. Eat like you mean it. So you're going to eat until you're full, like you're really satisfied. And then you're not going to put anything in your mouth other than liquids until the next meal, which has to be at least minimum of 4 hours from that. Yeah, I know. That's what I said. I was like, oh, I don't know if I could do that. I need a granola bar. But yeah. But if you eat like you mean it, much like with a washing machine, it's full. Am I going to try to add something else while it's going? No, and if I do, if I add a sock or a towel in the middle of that load, what's going to happen to that load at the end? Is everything really clean? No, because you might have missed the washing cycle and now you toss a dirty whatever into the rinse cycle. That's the same thing with your stomach. It's working on a meal and then 2 hours later you're like, ah, I want whatever, and you add that. Well, none of that is properly digested because your stomach's like, oh, you totally threw me off here. But we're going to pass it along to the small intestine. It's not fully broken down, and the small intestine is where your nutrients are absorbed. So oftentimes we could eat but still be undernourished because our stomachs haven't broken down the food where our small intestine walls can absorb the nutrients and bring them to our cells. And so you want to eat like you mean it, have a full load, let it run its course. Don't keep opening it up and tossing stuff in. You're not going to have a clean load. Let it do its thing. And the only time you would add something is later on in the rinse cycle. You see how it pulls out all that water in your washing machine, and then it adds water to rinse. That's when you can drink. So drinking 20 minutes prior to a meal, not drinking during the meal, and then waiting 45 minutes after your meal to drink water. Mm-hmm. It makes a huge, huge, huge difference. If your mouth is dry while you're eating, you're dehydrated, and that's problematic. So if you hydrate 20 to 30 minutes prior to a meal, you'll find you don't need to drink during your meal or with your meal. And then 45 minutes later, you add the water. That makes a huge difference. We talk about details of that. If you'd like, you could chat with me about that. But that's essentially how your digestive system works. That will also help with constipation, which is one of the number one issues here in the States, because you'll have regular times to eat, so you'll have regular times to go. If you eat all day long, you should be going all day long, which is impossible, and that's why you get backed up. Yeah, can we keep it real? Yeah, keep it real. Now, question. Were the Ten Commandments created by Moses on Mount Sinai? No, they were written with the finger of God. And what they did was just reintroduce mankind to who for hundreds and hundreds of years were living an untov existence. So it wasn't good. It wasn't beautiful. Relationships and life were not working the way they were supposed to. So the Ten Commandments just reintroduced what was always there. Does that make sense? Are we still on the same page? Great. Another question. These principles of health, were they created by Ellen White in the 1800s? Nope. Our bodies were created by God in his image, however many thousands of years ago. And through the health mess, he's just reintroducing us to how our bodies work. Because for these thousands of years, we've lost track of it. We lost sight of it. And that's why we're ailing so much. So I'd like us to pause and think over the list that we just went over, right? So there's godly trust, there's open air, there's daily exercise, sunshine, proper rest, lots of water, always temperate, and nutrition. Which one of those are you going to focus on to bring into your life in this next week?
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.